I know that sometimes when you sing hymns, it is easy to just sing through and not necessarily reflect upon the truths. But the song, Thine Be the Glory, speaking of the refrain, endless is the victory or death thou hast won. Endless is the victory. That's a pretty awesome statement. I think having studied what I'm going to preach to you today, that hymn meant more to me than any other time I've sung it. And I've sung it a lot throughout my life. Whoever wrote that hit it right on the head. Endless is the victory that thou hast won. What is the relationship between Jesus' resurrection from the dead some 2,000 years ago and the general resurrection of believers that is still to come? What is the relationship between those two? Well, the answer is this. They are both part of the same redemptive event. They are both part of the same redemptive event. They are joined together by an unbreakable cable. They are inseparable, those two events. You see, Jesus did not rise from the dead for his own benefit alone. He rose from the dead for the benefit of all who put their hope in him. If this is not true, if that statement is not true, then you would still be in your sins just as surely as if Jesus had not risen from the dead at all. I am reliant upon the theology of one of the most godly men I know, Dr. Kelly, one of my professors, and also the words of John Calvin. Christ did not die or rise again for himself, but for us. Hence, his resurrection is the foundation of ours. And what was accomplished in him must be fulfilled in us also. Otherwise, he would have risen again needlessly and to no purpose. Because the fruit of it is to be sought not in his own person, but in his members. You realize the fruit of Christ's resurrection is not something that we look to him to find, but it's in us. I'm going to read that quote again a little bit so that you will get it lodged in your mind. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is confronting the lie that there would be no future bodily resurrection of believers. And he is going to look in chapter 15 at the resurrection from many different angles. But in our text today, he is going to look at the theological implications of denying your future resurrection. And he is going to make a case that if you could somehow do away with the future general resurrection of all believers, that the entirety of the Christian religion would become unraveled. And believe me, you do not want that to happen. So let's go ahead and read the text for today, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. May God bless his holy word. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul and the other apostles consistently proclaimed the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Interestingly enough, the Corinthians believed this message. That's why they are the church. And because they believed in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, they were being saved. But because faith is not something that we do once in our lives, but it is a principle by which we live our entire lives, the faith of the Corinthians was being assaulted. They were not purposely trying to destroy the gospel, but the enemy of Christ, Satan himself, is continually waging war against the minds of believers. Did you know that, Coleman? Satan is constantly trying to get you to believe lies. And every day is a battle that you and I must wage if we want to persevere in the faith. We have to daily submit our thinking to the truth of the gospel laid down on the pages of the Bible. And I don't think most of us are aware of how intense Satan is on trying to destroy your faith. He is tenacious in trying to get God's people to think wrongly about the gospel. You see, the Corinthians thought that they could have Christ and the gospel while denying the future resurrection of believers. And Paul argues that they have been seduced into believing a lie that would eventually destroy their salvation entirely. Now, it's important to note that Paul in chapter 15 is really only dealing with the resurrection of believers. The Bible teaches that both unbelievers and believers will be raised up to judgment, and that the resurrection of believers will kind of be like a preface to their enduring both physical and spiritual suffering in an eternal hell. But that's not what Paul's primarily speaking about, the resurrection of believers. So just know that in this passage, when he makes connections between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of believers, it's just the believers. It's not the unbelievers. And it's interesting, the Corinthians, it's almost hard. I wrestled to wrap my mind around this. The Corinthians, it doesn't seem, were rejecting Christ's bodily resurrection. Some commentators think that they did, and it's certainly something that's been challenged throughout the history of the church, but I don't think so. I think they were trying to believe in Christ's physical resurrection, but they were denying the resurrection of believers. Seems somewhat contradictory, but that's what they were doing. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Well, why is that? If there's no end resurrection of believers, then necessarily Christ cannot have been raised from the dead. And I think here that it's possible that Paul was just using logic. If there's no such thing as a resurrection of anyone, then Paul being someone could not have been raised. If there are no Guatemalans with blue eyes, I don't know if there are or not, but if there are no Guatemalans with blue eyes, then Christian's not going to have blue eyes, right? But I think the logical argument only goes so far. You know, what if Christ was the only exception to the rule? And in a sense, that's what the Corinthians, or at least some of them, were believing. They believed that Christ was raised, but they didn't believe anyone else was raised. You see, the Corinthians did not see clearly how Christ's resurrection and our resurrection were joined together. And if you want to understand this passage, you have to see that connection. Paul's argument is not just a logical fallacy, he is using a theological argument. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of his church, his elect, all who believe in him, however you want to state it, those two resurrections are one event. You cannot get rid of one without getting rid of the other. And if you have the one, you have the other. This is where Ken and I had our discussion yesterday. Prayer. Do you believe that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of all who are in him is guaranteed? That's basically the question. Do you believe that if you were in any way to deny your own future resurrection, assuming that you continue believing in Christ, that you are not only denying your future, but you are also denying that Christ is risen from the dead? That seems strange. Let me put it in a different way than resurrection. I think it will make more sense to you if you start thinking this way. Do you believe that Jesus' victory over sin guarantees your own victory over sin? You see how that? Do you believe that if you deny your own future victory over sin, that you are also declaring that Jesus did not win a victory over sin? You see, I know every day of your life, your own sin screams at you. And it tells you that you cannot win the victory over sin. But very rarely do you then make the connecting argument, if I can't win victory over sin, then Christ hasn't won victory over sin. There is a temptation to separate your own struggle from that of Christ. Again, I read, Christ did not die or rise again for himself, but for us. Hence, his resurrection is the foundation of ours, and what was accomplished in him must be fulfilled in us also. Otherwise, he would have risen again needlessly and to no purpose, because the fruit of it is to be sought not in his own person, but in his members. This is why every Christian has a destiny. You are slaves to righteousness. You will be righteous. There is no question whatsoever. Everyone who is in Christ will be righteous. That is good news. To say that you cannot win the victory is to say that Christ has not won the victory. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. most of them, all of them. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your ability to conquer. No, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You believe in Jesus, you are united to him, and therefore his victory becomes your victory. You see, we are not that different from the Corinthians. We want to look at Christ and how great he is, while at the same time denying that that victory is a part of our own life. Now, I stopped the text today in verse 19, but if you would, look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does Paul mean by first fruits? What is he talking about? Well, a farmer would plant a field, say corn, and that field would grow up, right? And when it's full grown, has its stalks, there'll be one harvest of the corn. But any good farmer knows that there are always a few stalks that are the very first ones to ripen. And so therefore, you can go out, you can pick those, and you can eat the first fruits. But the first fruits is not a separate harvest. It is part of the one field, the one harvest that they are enjoying. There is one resurrection harvest. There are not many. There is one. Do you ever wonder why God doesn't give a person, when they die, immediately their resurrection body? He could. Jesus is in his resurrection body. Why not does Sandy have the hope that as soon as he dies, he'll be given his resurrection body? Well, could be many reasons, but one reason is that God wants to have the entirety of his church raised at once. 10 is raised with Abraham. Peter is raised with Moses. Right, Emmett? You may be raised along with Ruth. All of us raised together. Because there is one resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was not an isolated event in the past. So Paul in this text is making a theological point. If there is no harvest, then the first fruit didn't occur either. There is a union with Christ. Paul in Romans 6 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And then further on, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is why the Christian life is lived by faith every moment. And this is why we get messed up as believers, because we start with faith in Christ and then we continue on by living by our own strength rather than every day drawing upon this connection with Christ and the grace that he provides. You and I may struggle long and experience terrible torments of the soul against our sin. And if I were to get into your minds, as Christ knows every dark cranny of your minds, there's a war going on in each one of us. It's not over yet. And it's easy to believe your current experience more so than what is given to us in our union with Christ. And sometimes you will, you know, and in that struggle, if you were to ask, if I were to come up to you and say, oh, you're struggling with sin, therefore you're questioning whether you can actually conquer sin, that's your experience. If I came up to you and said, oh, then you must believe that Jesus didn't conquer sin, you'd say, oh, no, I don't believe, of course I believe Jesus conquered sin. But that's the argumentation Paul's using. He's saying, if you deny your own victory, then you're denying Christ's victory. Let's look at some of these implications. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If what I'm saying is not true, if it's not actually true that through faith you're united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection and in his victory, if that's not true, then everything that I'm saying is an empty bucket. It's a load of nothing. You are wasting your time being here. Any true preaching is only so powerful as it works in you faith in the reality of your union with Christ and his victory. But if there's not that union, then everything that I'm saying is empty. I turned on the radio driving in here today, and they talked about, in this Christian radio station, they talked about some nice good tips in the Christian life. Eat healthily, it'll be good for you, or whatever. You know. And I'm just thinking, that's not bad, good, do that. But that's not the gospel. I can't be of help to you if this theology is not true. And what is more, not only is the preaching empty, but your faith is empty. It's worthless. And we have been found to misrepresent God. He says that we're being false witnesses about God because we're proclaiming to you that this great union with you in Christ and the victory that is his is yours. We're proclaiming that to you, but we're actually being false witnesses. And I would even go so far, Paul is possibly saying that we're making God to be a liar. Because God's the one who called us to preach. That's what we believe. And if we're preaching something that's not true and God's called us to it, then he's a liar. Now think about that. How strong he's saying, you don't believe in your future resurrection? You're calling God a liar. You see, very often, little lies will fall into our mind, not fall in, they're driven there by Satan, and we do not understand clearly the implications of the lies we're believing. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you might think that this one lie is not affecting your faith, but it's destroying it. And Paul gets to the root of the lie in verse 17. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If there is a lie that Satan wants to communicate to every person who trusts in Christ, it is that you are still in your sins. What does it mean to be in your sins? Well, John 8:24, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, the Christ, you will die in your sins. To be in your sins is to not be free from them. And there are basically two ways in which sin is shackled to every person who ever lives. First is to be under the condemnation of your sins. To be under God's holy wrath because of your sins. This is why in John 3:18 we can read, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." In other words, you are shackled to your sins. It's just there. Every person to have ever lived is shackled to their sins. And only those who are united to Christ through faith alone can be unshackled from their sins. You see, right now, you and I live essentially by faith in God's word. He says that he has freed us from the condemnation of our sins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we live by every day. It gives us much comfort, helps us even think that we can pray to God and our sins just don't bear us down, all those kind of things. But all that's lived by faith. But one day you're going to meet Jesus face to face. And he is actually going to judge all of us, right? And on that day, he's going to openly declare Howard Hall free from his sin. What a day that'll be. The song, "Oh, What a Happy Day," it will be a happy day. But not if the dead aren't raised. Because if the dead aren't raised, Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, Howard's still in his sins. It will be the beginning of unimaginable torment. The thought of being in your sins should make you shudder. Now, there are millions, if not billions, of people in the world who reject Jesus Christ, who are definitely still in their sins. But how terrible it would be if even those who have hoped in Christ are still in their sins. So the first way that we are in our sins is being shackled to the condemnation that our sins deserve. The second way that we are still in our sins is that sin, we are shackled to sin's lordship over us. Sin's ability to control us and to dominate us. And here's the truth. This is a theological truth. It's not an experiential truth at first. It is a theological truth. You can either be in Christ or you can be in your sin. You cannot be both. That is something that should sink in. Because I know you all still struggle with sin. But you are no longer in your sins. Sin is something that is still trying to grab hold of you. And at times it does seem to do that. But you are no longer swimming in the ocean of sin. You are in Jesus Christ. The Christian is commanded to put sin to death because he is no longer in his sins. He is not called to quit being in sin or to overcome sin so that he won't be in his sins. Do you see which one comes first? Final defeat of all of your sin is not just a possibility, it is a necessity. And I believe that this keeps us from utter despair. It helps us when we want to say, "I will not ever conquer this sin." Oh, really? Are you telling me that Jesus has not conquered sin? The Christian will wake up each new day and strive for holiness because he knows that he has been united to the death and resurrection of Christ. The Christian will continue to seek his heavenly Father in prayer because he knows that prayer is the means by which heavenly graces are poured into his heart. The Christian will read and study and meditate upon the Scriptures because only in them does he find the fullness of Christ in his union with Christ. Where else are you going to find the message that you are united to the victorious one? Where else are you going to get that in the world? The Christian will come and gather to worship because he needs to rub shoulders with other Christians who are also clinging to Jesus Christ. And we are all members together in him, not just individually. And the Christian will continue, as he is made aware of ongoing indwelling sin in his heart, the Christian will continue to repent of that sin. And he will look to Jesus and his cleansing, not only to take away the punishment of sin, but also to daily renew a right spirit in his heart, such that he is focused on his eternal goal rather than where he has come from. But if the dead in Christ are not going to be raised, then all that's just nothing. You know, Paul's really like, he's digging the knife in. And then he goes a step further in verse 18. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I know many of you have great joy in thinking of loved ones who have known Christ, who have gone on. That's a bunch of hooey. That's what he's saying. You got to believe that it's all for nothing. That they have just perished in their sin. And that's when he gets to verse 19 and he says, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I have heard it said, I think it was Anselm that said this, that, you know, it's kind of the wager that if I believe in Christ and I'm wrong, I've really not lost anything, you know, that kind of thing. There's one way it's okay to take that, but there's another way that Paul says is just ridiculous, because the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And for you to put your hope in Christ and hope in him and then not have a resurrection, he says you're of all people most to be pitied. In other words, put it this way, you are no different as a Christian than the person who trusted in a false god. Religion of all sorts can bring people comfort in this life. It can happen. You can be comforted by just about any religion. Your mind can be comforted by lies. But if that belief ends up being a falsehood, in the end, it does you no good. And that's what he's saying about this. If we as Christians... Well, let me put it this way. If our hope as Christians is not a true hope, then you and I are the greatest fools in the world. Jim Elliot, some of you know, missionary to the Alka Indians, a tribe of cannibals, was brutally murdered along with several other missionaries by those very Indians. Before he left the States, was challenged that what he was doing was foolish. And he responded, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Those words have inspired me many times over the years and inspired many other people. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, Jim Elliot and all who make such sacrifices are the greatest fools in the world. The Christian hope is only a good hope if it is a true hope. Now, we have good reason As we looked at last week, to believe that our hope is a true hope, we have reliable testimony of those men and women who saw the resurrected Christ. There's a great foundation of our hope in Christ. But as a Christian, I have found over the years, I am more prone to doubt my own resurrection than I am His. And by joining them together, it forces me to not just say, oh, I'm just not winning the victory. I don't know if it's going to come to me. It forces me to put it back on Christ and say, you won this victory, and I am trusting in you, so you must win it in me. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, now some of you may not, but if you are believing in Jesus Christ today, you are in Christ and you are not in your sins. This is not a pass to just keep on sinning. That's not what's going on. It is the foundation by which you fight against sin. It is a hope that you have in this life. You have a firm hope that the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you, will conquer gradually, bit by bit, sin in your life. But it will not be perfect in this life. Your ultimate hope is for eternity, when He completes the process and you are fully glorified in Him. The portion of hope that you have received right now is only the tip of the iceberg. Knowing that it is only the tip of the iceberg keeps you pressing on. Union with Christ. If there is one doctrine that I could preach to you, it would be union with Christ. That comes from Dr. Kelly. He's the first person that just drilled it into my head. But it is true. It is the foundation of every other portion of our redemption. Listen to Peter in closing. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do you see there? It's my living hope, but it's connected, and it's through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's where the hope is. And then in verses 13 to 16 of the same chapter, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You understand, you are striving not in order to make yourself holy. He is holy, and because you are united with Him, that's the foundation by which you strive to be holy. None of what I'm saying will make the Christian life any easier. You will still struggle your life long against sin. It will be frustrating to you. But what I'm telling you will keep you from falling into utter despair. And it will give you strength in the morning after a bad day the day before to say, I am heading towards righteousness and not away from it. Because you have given me all the blessings in Jesus Christ. And I, as we talked about last week, I am not going to let go of Christ. Because all of my victory is found in Jesus Christ. And if you are here today in any way thinking that the gospel is not for you, understand that it is for all who place their hope in Him and who continue to cling to Him. Satan wants to, I see this happening in young people as they go off, and even other people, that little by little they begin to erode their confidence that Christ's victory is their victory. Don't let Satan let you buy into that lie. We are united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the grave. And that is good news. Amen.